Why did the Holy Spirit give us the various books of the Bible? Why did the Holy Spirit compel a man, a disciple of Jesus, known by the name of John, to write the book that we've named after him, the Gospel according to John? The Holy Spirit wanted us to know some things about Jesus of Nazareth. And he wanted us to know why those things are important to us, or at least why they should be important to us. He did not write this information to satisfy our curiosity about a man, a teacher, who died 1,978 years ago. There's a lot more involved. My message today concludes a series on the fourth book of the New Testament, which is John. I have already given 40 sermons on the text itself, plus two that were given on general themes of the Gospel according to John. And today, I'll do a combination of that. It'll be a look at the last part of the text and then just looking at some general messages from this book. We saw Jesus in the last couple of sermons crucified, raised from the dead, and then we saw him appear three times to his disciples. Then suddenly, at the end of the book, John said that writing and speaking about Jesus has no end. Here's what he said in verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and writes these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Why did John say that? Jesus had just told Peter in the previous verses, "Follow me." And Peter looked around and saw his friend John and wondered out loud to the Lord, "You know, what about this man? Does he have to follow you in his manner of death also, like you have said about me?" And Jesus told Peter that that makes no difference to you, Peter. It makes no difference to you as to what the outcome of his life shall be. You just need to follow me. And then that man, that disciple to whom Peter alluded, said, "I'm the disciple." That's what verse 24 is. "I'm the disciple to whom Peter alluded, and I'm the one who wrote down these words." And we know this is John, for one thing, because back in earlier in the chapter, verse 2, John was present that day. John was one of the sons of Zebedee. Now, John wrote these matters under the direction of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the promise of Jesus that he said when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit to the apostles, who would guide them in all their preaching and teaching, and would bring to their remembrance all the experiences that they had had with Jesus. And that's why we have the 21 chapters of the Gospel according to John. Because Jesus kept his promise, and the Holy Spirit fulfilled his work, and John was loyal to his Lord and Master. Moreover, in the last part of that verse here, verse 24, John let us know that he wrote without shame. But he boldly declared that he was that disciple, that his testimony is true, which is what we would expect from a witness. Now, by saying that he wrote the truth, You know, he's holding himself under an oath to God. That if he did lie, if he bore false witness, boy, he's going to pay a heavy price. But since he was a witness, and he certainly didn't gain anything financially or politically or otherwise by writing these things and being a disciple of Christ. In fact, he suffered immensely for it. So we know that his witness, that his credibility as a witness is good. But then he also had the Holy Spirit backing him in these things to make sure that everything that was written down was indeed the truth. And finally, John ends his gospel account with these words, verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. The words of John sound like the words of Solomon. Have you read the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes 12. Solomon said something there that I thought, wow, John, well, I know that he read Solomon's words, but whether when he wrote these words here, I don't know if he was thinking of Solomon's words or not, but they're very similar. We can write and speak endlessly about any biblical subject. But there comes a time when a preacher or a teacher has to just say, okay, I got to cut it off right here. I've given enough information to the class, to the congregation, to the person I'm teaching in his home or whatever, for that person to make a decision. We look at John, and in John's case, what he is presenting to us is Jesus of Nazareth, and whether he's the Son of God. Has he presented us enough information? Could he present more? Well, yes, he could present more. But he's given us enough so that we can make a decision. We don't want to be like some who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me give you Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 12, and perhaps you'll see how John and Solomon fought the same way. And moreover, Solomon wrote, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. I think John just gave a condensed version of that. Preachers, like John or Solomon, want to teach people knowledge. And they don't just stand up in front of people or sit down to write and just, you know, haphazardly throw some words together. But they do, as Solomon mentioned here, they ponder, they seek out, and they set in order what they believe are wise sayings that will have a desired effect upon those they're trying to teach. They're trying to find acceptable words, words that are upright, words of truth. Knowing that if you can get the right words and put them in the right order and do the right things with words, they'll be like goads, Solomon said. You know, like a prod to move you into action. And they'll be like the words of scholars. You know, well-driven. Like well-driven nails, holding together the various truths of God's Word and holding us together with those truths so that we're not separated from them. Yet John, like Solomon or any other preacher, knew that he had to cease. Okay, I've written enough. On any subject, we can write or speak endlessly. I mean, just think about it. Just take a year's time and take a preacher in a typical congregation of the churches of Christ, where it's typical for us still to have two services, you know, one in the morning, one in the evening, and the preacher usually teaches the morning Bible class and one on Wednesday. Well, just in sermons alone, that's 104 messages in 1 year. And the same with the class, that's over 200. What if a preacher's at a congregation as long as Don Michael was here? How many hundreds, multiplied hundreds and even thousands of sermons and classes did Don teach here? And yet, I've talked with him, and here he is, what, 80 I think he is now? You know, he can still get into a subject and stand here in front of us, and he thinks, I don't have enough time to tell you everything I've searched on this. And he sounds like it's the first time he's ever seen it. That's what the Bible's like. And both, again, John and Solomon had that experience. John, though, selected a few things from a vast 3.5-year ministry of Jesus, which, just from what little material has been written, seems like he was constantly busy, constantly teaching people. What did John leave out? Well, we know some of what he left out because the other three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they included some things that John didn't talk about. But even then, if we take all four of them, take all their material together, and you think about the busy life of Jesus in 3.5 years, they didn't say a whole lot. But they said enough. My guess is that anything else that they could have revealed just simply would have been repeating in principle what they had already revealed. And what John himself did reveal in these 21 chapters provides endless material for preaching and teaching. God's Word is that rich. Just compare it with some novel you've read. You could talk about that novel, you could talk with others about it, but can you do it year after year, week after week, and almost day after day? And oh, it gets old and boring after a while. But not with the Word of God. I've been preaching, you know, for 28 years this month, August 24th. And I still get excited about what's in this book, just in John alone. Oh, this is so rich. So then, what did we learn from the Gospel according to John? Well, there's so much I could have written down, so I just thought, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pick some things that come into my mind first. And this is what I wrote down. Number one, God dwelt among us. The God of heaven left heaven and came down here and lived among us humans. Go to the opening chapter of John. John chapter 1. And right here, this is what's known as the prologue. Verses 1 through 18. And here John told us pretty much what he was going to write about in these first 18 verses. And John, as I read these 18 chapters, and when I remember when I preached on them, he whet my appetite. And he did not disappoint me. Sometimes someone's talked about a movie or a place, a location or something, and they built it up high for you, and then you saw it, and you thought, well, okay, it was all right, but it wasn't that great. To me, that's not the case here. I don't walk away thinking, oh, John, you built up this Jesus way too high. No, I want to hear more. I'm done with John, but I wish I could go through it again and give you different messages. Anyways, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, John said that he would show us the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Secondly, John said that Jesus was our life, and since He's our life, He brings light to us. But men love the darkness instead. Verses 4 and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He then showed us that He would present many witnesses to us, starting with John the Baptizer, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Next, starting at verse 9, John showed us what happens when we receive Jesus. Here he said, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, or of blood and then flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then John explained that this Jesus, if He was God who dwelt among us, was certainly the greatest man, even greater than the greatest man, John the Baptizer. You know, Jesus one time said that about John. Of all the men been born in this world, John's the greatest. But John the Apostle showed us that Jesus was greater yet. Verses 14 and 15. "And the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." And then to finish the introduction, John showed us what Jesus brought from heaven. Verses 16 through 18. "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." So Jesus brought with Him from heaven grace and truth. But He also, according to that last line in verse 18, brought a full declaration of the Father, so that we can say safely that if the Father had come to the earth and lived among us instead of the Son, there would have been no difference in what He would have said and done while He was here. As Jesus Himself said in John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Or as He told one of His disciples, Philip, in John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus gave us that full declaration of the Father. What is it you want to know about God the Father? You can go to the Gospel according to John and listen to Jesus teach and watch Him do miracles, and you'll learn things about the Father that you probably never knew before. And He was able to do that because John said Jesus was in the bosom of the Father, right there next to Him. You can't get any closer than that. Second thing we learned: the miracles declared Jesus the Creator. In John chapter 20, John told us precisely why he wrote down the miraculous signs that he did. Only 8. But here's why. John 20, 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Now think about it. The miracles Jesus did, only the one in control of nature could perform. Every miracle revealed in the Gospel according to John, only the Creator could do. For example, here's all the miracles. He bypassed nature or the natural wine-making process, immediately turning water to wine. He bypassed medicine to heal a fatally sick boy, healing him in absentia simply by speaking it to be so. Thirdly, He bypassed surgery and therapy to command a paralyzed man to walk. Fourth, He bypassed fishing, farming, and baking to multiply fish and bread for 5,000 men. He bypassed gravity and walked on water. He bypassed cornea transplants to make a man see using only spit and dirt and rubbing it on the man's eyes. Number seven, He bypassed bodily decay to raise Lazarus from the dead just by commanding him to come from the dead. And finally, He bypassed a third party and raised Himself from the dead. The third thing that we could learn from the Gospel of John. Jesus made people think spiritually. And for more on this, those of you who have the handouts, look on the back side. And I give many examples, not all of them, but many examples from the Gospel according to John on how Jesus labored to get us to think spiritually. He wanted people to think of the Spirit whenever they saw something in the flesh. When we see water and we drink water, He doesn't want us to just think about getting some water to take care of our thirst. He wants us to think about the life that He gives us, excuse me, and in particular through the Holy Spirit. When we eat bread, He doesn't want us just to think about how good it is. He wants us to think about His body. I can go on and on with the list that's on the back of the handouts there. But people, as we saw in John, although they weren't what we would classify as worldly people, yet they were. Their minds were preoccupied with this world, preoccupied with the things of earth. And He wants us to be preoccupied with the Spirit and the things of God. Number four, we learned that Jesus revealed the Father. I already spoke on this a little bit, but I want to mention again. Jesus mentioned the Father about 100 times in the Gospel according to John. Always speaking about His Father. To Jesus, everything was about His Father. Obeying Him and glorifying Him. And really, brethren, what else is there to life? If we do not obey and glorify the Father, we don't have life. So is my life wrapped up in obeying and glorifying my Heavenly Father? The next one, number five, I believe it is. Jesus came to save people. He did not come to judge people, Because he himself had said in John 3:18 that the world was already judged. The world needed him to come and save the world. That's why when we went through John, or when you read about Jesus in John or any of the other Gospels, you don't see him nitpicking people to pieces. You don't see him engaging in gossip. You don't see him forming a faction to fight against someone who disagrees with him. You don't find that kind of stuff. No, he focused on his hour because his hour meant saving the world. And he knew that by living and then dying, he would save the world. Now listen, he's our teacher. Therefore, is that not how we should view ourselves? I live and I will die to save people. And finally, number 6. Jesus served those who wronged him. As I preached on these two things I'm going to mention, they just amaze me. And I thought, I know Don Rule needs to be a whole lot better than what he is now. He needs to be different than what he is. John 13. Jesus has all 12 of his apostles in a room. And after they get done eating the Passover, what does Jesus do? He kneels down and he goes to the feet of all 12 of his disciples and washes them, including Judas Iscariot, whom Jesus knew in less than an hour that Judas would betray him. Now, how could Jesus do that? How could Jesus know, now that I'm coming to this man, and he takes the man's feet in his hands, and he has to look up right, you know, within reach of my hand almost, the face of the man who in a matter of minutes will conspire with the Jewish leaders to betray him. Jesus washed his feet. Can I serve those who wrong me? And then here's the second one, Peter. Okay, it's well known that Peter had promised to Jesus, you know, I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. In fact, Jesus, I'm willing to go to jail for you. I'm willing to die for you. That same night, Peter did not deny Jesus once, not even twice, but 3 times. And then, you know, the next day, Jesus is crucified. They put him in a tomb. He's later raised from the dead. Several days pass. He appears to the disciples, to 10 of them. Judas is dead. Thomas is not present. Then he appears to the 11. Thomas is now present. And then 10 days after that, he appears to them on a lake shore. They haven't caught any fish. And he helps them catch fish. They come back to land. And then the Bible shows Jesus serving his disciples, serving Peter, the fish that Jesus has just cooked. How could Jesus do that? Peter let down Jesus in the worst way possible. I think only Judas did something worse. Well, maybe those who killed Jesus did something worse, okay. But still, what Peter did was horrible. He broke a promise to the Lord when the Lord needed him the most. And before it seems to me like he receives any kind of apology or anything else, Jesus serves him breakfast. Wow. What did the Holy Spirit teach you? Or what does the Holy Spirit teach you in the Gospel according to John? Now listen, this is not interesting information. In John chapter 1, John showed what we should be doing with the information we receive. Verse 12, I read it earlier, I'll read it again. But as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Do you want to receive him because you believe him? Well, if that's the case, you now have the right to become a child of God, and you can be born of water and the Spirit even this day through baptism. But let me hasten to add this, that if you do not receive him, you will remain under judgment. And you will go to God in that condition if you don't ever receive him. So please, before your life ends, and I would encourage you to do it today, be sure that you receive Jesus if you've not done so yet. If you want us to help you, come forward right now as we stand and sing.